Oh,
we're getting up for his brother.
Oh, his brother.
Yeah.
Well, you know, that used to be a line that was, well, like the old Sunday school sign that was on those big little cartoons, and they'd have to have the off of the press, and they didn't even just have it up there. And so. And I don't like the repetition of it. It does a good job.
Right.
You know, I'm not into the 7-Eleven music.
Right.
Guess when you
south of Moscow, about
I said four preachers and four professors.
Tell me how to use your hands. Exactly. Okay, let's get going again. As Steve comes up, we do have David's books in the back. Those who are not familiar with it, The Believer in Christ and also The Believer Priest. I got two books back there. If you probably want to hold on to those, but you can talk to Dave and he'll order. You can order some from him. And also, we got information on the Bible Institute back in the corner for the fall. So you might want to take a look at that if you feel so desired to do so. Without further ado, Steve.
All right. And I'm looking at that clock, and I got like a half an hour. Is that right? Finish up on the hour. Okay. I don't have to touch any of that. We're all set. We were on the yellow paper, I believe, under the terms. Now, if I go through the terms, we get most of what's in the paper. But I want to finish this up. And then we'll take a look at the blue paper. The blue paper summarizing Christ's physical death and resurrection. Not all aspects of it. And his work with reference to paradise. On the yellow paper, we were on page 2, looking at Christ's death, both physical and spiritual. And I'm down here at the bottom. I'm on the second bullet or dot from the bottom. Jesus Christ's spiritual death came first while he was still physically alive on the cross. He was separated from the Father in the realm of his human consciousness, crying out in anguish, "My Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" The last bullet or dot on the page, that his spiritual death ceased prior to his physical death, is evident in that he once again enjoyed communication with the Father before his physical death. So in Luke 23:46, he commends his spirit unto the Father.
Sorry, the schedule says 11:15.
Oh, at 11:15 I finish officially. Okay, but we'll try to have some time for questions or whatever. Thank you, Cindy, I appreciate that. And then I note that the sky was darkened during those 3 hours from the sixth to the ninth hour, signifying the Son's separation from the Father. And then this ended after that time, and that's the sign of the Son's restoration to communion with the Father, the end of his spiritual death. And you can see that in Matthew 27:45. Top of page 3. In fact, at almost the instant of the end of his spiritual death, Christ died physically. So almost as he has ended the spiritual death or separation from the Father, he dies. So in 1 Peter 3:18, kind of an interesting verse, Peter writing, "Because Christ indeed died once concerning sins, a righteous one in place of unrighteous ones." Hooper. In order that, a henna clause, in order that he might bring us to God, and then we have what's called the mende construction. In the Greek, mende separates two things. So it's like on the one hand this, on the other hand that. When you come to the spiritual gift list, you know where we find the pastor teacher? In the King James it says pastors and teachers. It's got a mende, de, de. And there's too many des to say on this hand and on that hand and on this hand and on that hand. I haven't got enough hands to do it, but it does the same separation. And when you come to the gift of pastor-teacher, pastor, even teacher, is in one of the hands by itself. So it's very clearly, it's not two gifts, but it's one. He's the pastor, even teacher. So, 1 Peter 3:18, we have a mende construction. So on the one hand, Christ was put to death in flesh. And that's his physical death. But on the other hand, being made alive in spirit. And that's a lowercase s. So that's referring to Christ's human spirit. And Pastor Jeffrey's going to, you know, clearly emphasize and define the human spirit, the human soul, I believe. And I expect that he's reading the word, so he's not paying attention. So, 1 Peter 3:18 is pointing out that you've got the two deaths of Christ. You've got a physical death, and you've got the spiritual death. And at the time he's dying physically, he's being quickened or made alive in the realm of his human spirit, which is the end of his spiritual death. So there's both aspects of it. The scriptures provide ample evidence of Christ's physical death. And here you can see all the different evidences. Christ showed Thomas the evidential marks on his resurrected physical body as he, Christ, stood before him. the marks of both his crucifixion and of his physical death. So the spear thrust into his side didn't kill him. It wasn't intended to do that. A Roman would know where to do that. The Romans were very systematic. They had medical doctors. They did autopsies on people killed in combat and badly wounded and things like that. So I'm told the Romans never did any of this barbarian down thrust kind of thing. It's not any good. They hold the shield, and with the sword they come, and they know to come straight in and where to hit you. And they can get up under the protective rib cage, and this barbarian thing coming down on your bones, it's not going to do any good. So they knew all about this. They knew how to take out barbed arrowheads. They have tools they've discovered, archaeologists. So the Romans knew about it. Putting a spear into his side was a way to quickly tell if he died. And the water and the blood coming out separate, they claim that that indicates he had died. So when he shows him the marks in his hands, that's the evidence that this is the physical body that was crucified. When he shows him or tells him, put your hand into my side, that would be the evidence of his physical death. We come to the article on Hades. And this is the Greek equivalent term for the Hebrew Sheol. The Greek word Hades occurs 11 times in the New Testament. The New Testament, King James translates it as hell 10 times and as grave once. Before the present dispensation of grace, Ephesians 3:2, that's where you find that term, the saved went down into Hades or Sheol. Jesus Christ meant it when he declared to Nicodemus that no man had gone up to heaven except for himself, the Son of Man. There we have the Hebrews 3:13. And I've included the Greek text there for he who, or the one who is in heaven even now. Jesus told the believing thief crucified with him that they would be in paradise that same day. There you have Luke 23:43. 3 days and three nights later, Jesus told Mary Magdalene not to touch him yet, since he had not yet gone up to his Father. So in John 20:17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. So Jesus now, after 3 days and three nights, raised from the dead on the surface of the earth in his resurrected, glorified, changed body, a body of power suited for the heavens, he tells Mary, don't touch me yet because I haven't gone up to heaven where my Father is. So where's he been for 3 days and three nights? He's been in paradise with the thief. And paradise is not heavenly yet. Okay? Then we take a look here, Acts 2:27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, King James says hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The next couple of verses later, verse 31, he, David, in the context, see verse 29, he, David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. So you have heard that David was both a king and a prophet. And he foretold things. The Spirit spoke through David, a holy man, bore him along. Scripture is written by holy men who were borne along, like a sailing ship borne along by the wind. And David wrote exactly what God wanted. And it is of Christ that Christ's soul was not left in Hades. Neither did Christ's flesh see corruption. Page 4. We now come to the topic of the third heaven. Now, the Mormons talk about one, two, three heavens because Joseph Smith, he was familiar with the King James. He plagiarized it extensively for his Book of Mormon and all that. And the Mormons have, I think, the highest heaven. I don't know if it's the first, second, or third, but that's where the best Mormons go if your temple sealed. And one Mormon told me I was a pretty decent non-Mormon, so I get to go to, like, heaven third class. Okay, something like that. So, let's see, Cher, remember Bringhurst and Weenig. Okay, Cindy, you remember them too? These two big old awkward, what were they, 6'2" Mormon missionaries. And my sister adopted them. Didn't convert them, but boy, if no one hearing the gospel that many times doesn't get saved, it was them. But when it comes to three heavens, I think in Islam, Mohammed, he got on a horse. And I don't know if it had wings or not, but he got to go to the seventh heaven. Or is that the name of a sitcom in the United States? Seventh Heaven. Okay. But Scripture only has a third mentioned. So Scripture never says the first heaven. You don't find that term. You never find the term the second heaven. But you do find the third heaven. So Scripture, I says, yeah, it does. Scripture indicates there are three heavens, and by context, we determine that there are only three. The third heaven is the highest, and as the site of the throne of God, you can take a look at references, it's above all other heavens and the creatures therein. Only God can go above all the heavens. And this is because the spirit essence of God is vastly larger than his created universe. So when Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, he passes through the heavens, and he keeps going, and he goes high above all the heavens. So the third heaven is where God has his throne, and in his resurrected, glorified humanity, God the Son demonstrates that that humanity is connected with his deity. And he takes it outside of the created universe where no man goes or ever has gone. And Jesus Christ first has gone into the third heaven where no man has gone. But then he goes high above all that. Now, which human sees that? Humans can't see very far, can they? You can watch that shuttle take off, right? But you can't see it go all the way up into outer space, can you? I don't think so. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes up high above all the heavens, first, second, third. So who got to see him? I believe spirit beings in the third heaven. They got to see. So their question is not whether God the Son is there, but the question is, how does this resurrected, glorified human nature link up with the person of God the Son? And he takes that glorified human nature and he goes beyond the created universe and he goes up high above all that. So you can see the references, Ephesians 4:10 and then in Hebrews 7:26 and 4:14, the Greek having passed through the heavens, not into the heavens, but through them. The spirit essence of God, vastly larger than the created universe. If you want references for that, there they are. Now the Old Testament speaks of a plurality of heavens. It talks about, can God be contained in a heaven of the heavens? And then all of the heavens are above the earth. And there are the references, the heaven above, God above, and people look up to heaven and things of this. The next paragraph, God created the heavens. They are not as eternal, or they are not eternal as is God. God existed before he created the heavens, any of the heavens. God did not need shelter or a resting place or a setting to enhance his majesty, beauty, glory, etc. With the creation of the universe, and by that I mean the creation of spirit beings and the material universe, God created a place in which to reside personally, to which his created spirit beings could report and enjoy and observe the divine presence. So God doesn't need a cloud to sit on. I'm happy for these chairs. Those pads are really nice. That's a real upgrade on those chairs. Appreciate that. Now the next says, though only the third heaven is identified with an ordinal is a word like first, second, third, fourth, its existence necessitates that there also be a first and second heaven, these first two being identified deductively from Scripture. So that means you put the clues together and you figure it out. It's not rocket science, though I'm not down on rocket science, okay? Whoa. Does Jeannie still live in Cocoa Beach? I know Tony got into what, like oil or something and moved off to Dallas, but I was wondering as we were driving by. This is fantastic. This must be like when you go back to Asia Minor and you go by Ephesus in the United States. Whoa, that was Cocoa Beach! Something about Cape Canaveral. Yeah, but that's where Jeannie lived. Okay.
They would have a high dream of Jeannie Lane.
I don't know. I'd rather imagine the idealized Hollywood version than see the real thing and be disappointed. Okay. The order of the Scriptures are the heavens in Scriptures from the viewpoint of one on the earth. The first heaven is closest to the surface of the planet. Then you move farther out, you come to the second, and the third is most distant. So we deduce, we figure it out, that the first heaven is Earth's atmosphere. Since it says the fowls fly in heaven, the dew falls from heaven, and the frost from heaven, you find the whirlwind and the clouds, the wind and the rain in heaven. So we understand the first heaven, we figure it out. The first is Earth's atmosphere. Then we figure it out. We deduce that the second heaven is outer space, because that's where we find the sun, moon, and the stars. And as we look here in Psalm 8:3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. So God, when it comes to the material universe, he used his fingers. When it came to salvation, it's been pointed out, he used his strong right arm. Comparative degrees of labor, kind of interesting, but I didn't put it in the paper. This second heaven is the heaven in which the heavenly hosts dwell. So it's the Tzabah. And we have some references there. Angels don't live on the earth. Demons don't live on the earth. They live in the heavenlies. The third heaven, now at the top of page 5, is the highest of the heavens, in which God sits enthroned. Now, it is above this heaven that Lucifer declared in his rebellion that he would exalt himself. So there's no heaven higher than the third. This same heaven is the present personal abode of the enthroned Son, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So he is on a throne at the right hand of the Father in heaven. It's up in the third heaven. And this is the heaven in which the believers of this present dispensation have their citizenship. I am a citizen of the heavens. Okay? Now my sister and Larry, they've been all over the place. And they've met Christians every place. And I hope you don't tell them how arrogant and self-centered and conceited the American Christians are. They think they're the people of God, uniquely. Because they've met believers where? Turkey, Sudan, Niger, Cote d'Ivoire, Ivory Coast, and Niger. And so, what's that?
India.
All right, Larry, you've also been to Israel and Turkey. Cher's been to Turkey too. Egypt, all these different places. They give me little souvenir knives from these places too. Okay. So it's kind of, you know, as you move around, you meet God's people in different places. Well, what citizenship do they have? They're not citizens of the Roman Church. They're citizens of heaven. And it's this third heaven here. And it's the third heaven also where we have our incorruptible inheritance. So when people depart, you start taking a look at the things they've left behind, their possessions, and even your own stuff. You know, you put it in a storage locker. That's not because we're storing stuff for Larry in California. And with time, things break down. No, I'm not trying to break it to you now, Larry, where you can't punch me. You did what or let what happened to my stuff? So I have an incorruptible inheritance in heaven. The third heaven is where Christ offered up his blood upon the completion of his great redemptive work on the cross. The temple or tabernacle on the earth is just a diagram, a three-dimensional diagram of the true Holy of Holies, which is up there. And then we have outer space, and that's the outer holy place, and then the earth. And so things like Christ, he's offered in the first heaven. He's hung up on a cross in Earth's atmosphere. And then he moves on up, and then finally he takes his blood into the Holy of Holies. And that's the third heaven, and he presents his blood there. Paul makes that clear in his epistle to the Hebrews. The third heaven is the one into which Christ ascended after his glorious bodily resurrection. And it's the heaven at the lower end of which, or at the lower edge of which, he left paradise, or Abraham's bosom, with its saints of previous dispensations. Paradise. I don't have anything to say left about that. Just go back and take a look at Abraham's bosom. And you can also take a look at Hades and Sheol. Now, Sheol, it's a place deep down in the earth. So I'm looking to see if it's in the heart of the earth or the center of the earth. But it's definitely deep and it's down and it's in the earth. And there's lots of references. Sheol was the destination of the dead in the Old Testament, both saved and unsaved, though there were two distinct compartments for these two very different groups of human beings. Paradise, or Abraham's bosom, was formerly located down in Sheol, or Hades, the Greek term for the same. But Jesus Christ, having descended down there at the time of his physical death, after delivering a message to the imprisoned spirit beings kept there awaiting judgment, and wow, it's like mentioned at least three times, he ascended victoriously, taking paradise with him. And then you can read more about it. So he also had a message for spirit beings, not Rephaim, but spirit beings. The spirit beings are down in Sheol. Number 4, page 4, the third heaven. Oh, sorry. page 6. And there is none. Okay. I can't believe it. We got through that. All right. Looking at the blue one, the blue paper now, this is one that you have, so you can take a look at it. Jesus, born in the dispensation of Mosaic Law. Then we point out that in the incarnation, the Son gave up none of his deity attributes or characteristics. And he pointed out, as an incarnate human being, a divine person, incarnate with a human nature, I and my Father are one thing. And so in the Greek, it's very clear. He's not saying I and my Father are one person, but I and my Father are one thing. And this is the divine essence. And then, as far as the equality of the Son and how he shares the divine abilities and characteristics and attributes of the Father, we give you the John 5 passage. Turning to the second page now, the first triangle pointing sideways. What happens in the incarnation? Well, the Son merely emptied himself of the outward display of his deity in his incarnation. You see, deity can't change. You can't change perfection. You can't perfect perfection. You can't diminish perfection. You can't in any way add, subtract, or change. So for God the Son to have in any way tampered with or modified his deity would make him something other than deity. And so Philippians 2, it states all he did is he made himself of no reputation, or he emptied himself of the outward display. Bottom of page 2, Jesus in his nighttime conversation with Nicodemus clearly stated that no man had ever gone up to heaven at that time. And then on page 3, Jesus told of Lazarus the beggar and the rich man after their physical deaths. Now I point out it's not a parable. The parable doesn't name a person involved, Lazarus, nor designate someone as a certain rich man. Okay? And I'm taking a look at parentheses and things. And at the end of that, I need, after rich man, period, end, quotation, I need the end of the parentheses. And then around Lazarus, make that a couple of straight-sided brackets. Okay. Got to pick on my own writing. Shira's back there. You know, she has a doctorate. She's Dr. Adams. And she teaches classes through, what's that? Oh, Parker!
Thank you very much.
Okay. Thank you, Mr. Adams. Dr. Parker. Sorry about that. But Larry, you said you became my brother when you married her. Okay.
So,
Adam Parker. Okay. Yeah. Don't do that, though. All right. But as you take a look down through here, you've got that text once again, and that's talking about what would happen to a saved person and an unsaved person when they died in the Old Testament. And then we have the arrow down here. Jesus was spiritually dead for 3 hours while on the cross, while still physically alive. See, as I said, if you go through the terms and definition paper, you've got these. Okay? Page 4. Jesus told the saved thief on the cross next to him that they would be in paradise together that same day. And then we have the 1 Peter 3:18 reference. Jesus died physically at almost the same instant that he was being quickened from spiritual death by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:18. I think that going through this quickened by the Spirit, I might have the other, what was it, quickened in spirit, something like that. So I've got to resolve that so that agrees. Okay, and I'm not explaining that more because I've got to work on it. Paradise is the same as Abraham's bosom. Note that Abraham is there too, a saint from an earlier dispensation than Lazarus's. Abraham's bosom, located in the same place as the place of torment for the departed, though a distinctly separate compartment. Additionally, uncrossable chasm fixed between the two. On page 5, we have the Ephesians 4:8 reference that clearly states Christ descended. He went down before he ascended. So he went down someplace. And then we have the Old Testament scriptures predicted that Christ's soul would not be left in Sheol. That's Hades in the Greek. And hell in the King James Version. In Acts chapter 2, verse 25, we give you the text there about how David, foreseeing the Lord, wrote concerning him. But rather than in hell, it should be not be left in Sheol. Take a look at page 6. And this speaks briefly about the statement here. Christ made an announcement to the spirits in prison. And who are they? These are those who had an act of disobedience. Their act of, split the two words, their act of disobedience is that associated with the Noahic flood. So when people hear something about spirit beings contaminating the human race, back in Genesis chapter 6, we do believe that that took place. And writers in the New Testament believed it too. And they believed, because the Holy Spirit moved them along to write it, that the spirits and the half-breed offspring were enslaved or imprisoned down in Sheol. The next arrow here on page 6, Christ was raised from, quote, hell at the Father's direction. And when Christ is raised, he's taking the inhabitants of paradise with him as his own captives. He ascended up to the sepulcher in which his dead body lay. And the Holy Spirit knit together the physically raised body to the divine person of the Son, together with his human spirit and his human soul. And it states in Romans that that is a demonstration that of the power of the Holy Spirit, whereby we too shall be raised and changed. So it's very consistent in Scripture. When you believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a hope that you too will be raised. If you don't accept the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have no basis for believing that you will be raised. Okay? Now, this raising of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascending on high, he's going to go up into heaven where how many men have gone before? No one. No one ever before. Okay? Now, I'm not slapping anybody, but if they deserve to be slapped, the rest of you duck. Have you heard of people who claim they died and went to heaven and came back again? Okay? I've seen the signs here. There's a shuttle for $30. In the United States, when you get on the shuttle and go to heaven, it brings you back and you write a book and you get $3 million. So it's a very common trip made up to heaven and back again. Cindy, as a school secretary, a man came and I guess he had time to talk, told how he'd been up to heaven, and he was amazed. He saw Jesus on his throne, and Jesus has really big what? Okay, I don't know if there's any book to be written about that. So, anyway, yeah. And you didn't ask how big. I want to ask how big. Driving this route here, coming down here to Titusville, I saw Swampy, the world's largest, what is he, gator?
Yeah.
Okay, I can never keep crocodiles, gators, and caimans straight, no matter whether they're pointed-snouted or round-snouted or whatever. But he was the largest. But this kind of nonsense. The idea that one goes into the presence of God, you only get there when you have a relationship now with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And these people, they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So how do they get in there? Why do they come back again? And all this kind of stuff. The Lord Jesus Christ really did this. So he was raised out of Hades at the Father's direction. This is why you'll find Christ saying, I'll raise myself up. And you also see scriptures that say that the Father raised him. And the Holy Spirit had a part in his resurrection too. The Father is the initiator of action. And so the Father tells the Son, it's time now for you to be raised out of Sheol, out of Abraham's bosom. And when he goes, Christ takes all those saints of previous dispensations with him. And this is what takes place. Let's see, the Ephesians 4:8, we've done that, Romans 8:11. But since, first class, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, of him, the Father, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your bodies, mortal bodies, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Remember, if you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit in this dispensation, you don't even belong to Christ. You're not even saved. There's no place in the New Testament now for a person to have, having been saved by belief, in faith to then have to go seek for the Holy Spirit to come and come upon them or something. If you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you're not even saved. But at this time, it's saying, hey, look, the Holy Spirit had a part in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just as the Father did. And when you look at how the Holy Spirit worked in the resurrection of Christ's mortal body, that's what's going to be happening to you. Okay? All right. Astounding things. I'm on page 7. Here's the Son in his part of it. Therefore doth my Father love me. And it's from agapao, with a God quality of love. Because I lay down my life that who may take it again? That I might take it up again. Take it again. So there's the part of God the Son. The Father says to the Son, it's time for you to be raised. And so the Son ascends on high. He goes up where his body is laid, and the Holy Spirit then knits that changed, resurrected body together with the divine person and together with Christ's human soul and human spirit. In the incarnation, God the Son, a divine person, adds to that divine person a human body, a human soul, and a human spirit. But there's no human person. You don't have two people. You don't have two persons, just one person, but a divine nature and a human nature. And the human nature has spirit, soul, and body. And then Acts 2:24, whom God the Father hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. But because it was not possible that he, that's Christ Jesus, should be holden by it or held by it. Here we have the dark print, first arrow on page 7. It was at this time, Jesus Christ having ascended, resurrected, glorified body, that Jesus revealed himself to Mary. He charged her not to touch him, because he'd not yet ascended to the Father. Jesus had yet to complete his journey with his captives in tow. And then, the next, Christ took paradise with him, thus taking as his own those who had been captive in Sheol. Now, I've read all the hornblower stories and C.S. Forster and who's this other guy? I haven't read anything about Jack Sparrow. Master and Commander, The Far Side of the World. Which captain is that? Captain Jack Aubrey. So I read all those. And I don't know that they ever rescued prisoners in Napoleonic sailing days by going to one of those prison hulks and then cutting it out and then leading off the ship with all the captives. But they should have had a book like that. So the illustration is, this would be akin to the rescue of prisoners of war imprisoned on moored hulks. Ships that'll float, but they sure won't sail well, in the days of sailing ship warfare. It's called a cutting out expedition, in which the vessel is moved to safety and freedom along with those in it. So that's how Christ takes all of those who were down in Abraham's bosom or paradise. He takes paradise with him, along with everybody in it. And there's Ephesians 4:8. Now remember, spiritual gifts were never given before the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Because Christ gave spiritual gifts after having descended first. He then ascended on high and then taking paradise with him. That's when he then gave spiritual gifts. So King David, he might be a musician, but he never had any kind of a spiritual gift to do that. There was no spiritual gift for kinging or giant slaying. No spiritual gifts until we get into the dispensation of grace. Paradise was taken up to the edge of the third heaven, not into it. Paradise is not heaven, nor is it a compartment in heaven. And welcome, folks, not just because anyone's bringing food or cake or anything else. So 2 Corinthians 12:2, we do believe Paul is speaking of himself, and he does it in the third person, because he says, I'm not going to brag about things that are God's doing. And he's pointing out that his opponents, the false teachers, false apostles, they boast of their accomplishments. And Paul's not going to do that, but God did something with Paul. Page 8, Christ having ascended on high, he continued on upward. So he stopped to get his physical body. He saw Mary and he said, don't touch me yet, because I haven't gone to the Father yet. So Christ passed through all of the three heavens, and then he continued on high above all these heavens. A demonstration of his victory over death, of his deity, and of the restoration of the unity of his divine person with his human nature in all three of its components. So his divine person, after he's raised from the dead, is reunited with body, spirit, and soul. And you can read the scriptures here. Hebrews 4:14, he is passed into the heavens. It should have been changed past through the heavens. Okay. And you can look at the Greek down below there, and you can see that dia prefixed to that verbal. If we're Ephesians 4:10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Christ repeatedly appeared on the earth after his ascension, and appearing to Thomas, invited him to touch him then. Compare it to the earlier John 20:17. So, when he appears to Thomas and he says, touch me, check it, this physical body of resurrection, check it out. So he must by now have ascended unto the Father, and he could now be touched. Paradise is now above with reference to the earth. So in 2 Corinthians 12:4, how that this man Paul is talking about, I believe he's talking about himself, how that one was caught what? Was caught up into paradise. At the bottom, paradise is the location of the tree of life. Now, Adam and Eve, did they ever eat of the tree of life? Oh, remember, they were kept from staying near the garden lest they keep on eating. I don't know if the Hebrew, or does the King James do that? The King James says, lest they eat of it and live forever. But I believe that Adam and Eve, what do you think? They would keep on eating. They had been eating of that fruit, hadn't they? So I didn't develop that with the Hebrew. That it was to keep Adam and Eve from keeping on as far as eating of that fruit. So it's cut off and they will not live forever. Paradise is the location of the tree of life, and it's up at the edge of the third heaven now. The saints of the church who die before the rapture are in the third heaven now, and they eat of the fruit from that tree. So this now is in Revelation 2:7. Revelation 2 and 3 have to do with the church. After you get past that, it then gets into things after the church is taken from the earth in the rapture. But in those two chapters, it has to do with the church. And so the church there, they get to eat of that which is from the tree of life. And we would say it's the fruit. I will give to eat of the tree of life. Well, what is it that's from the tree of life? It would be that fruit. And it says it's in the midst of the paradise of God. Young Christian adventurers, sort of Christian Indiana Joneses. One of these guys came up with the idea after they'd already discovered Noah's Ark, after they've already discovered the true cross, after they already have a thorn from Christ's crown. Relics are nothing new. I read of one guy who said, let's find where the tree of life is, and we can find the fruit and eat it and live forever. Just what we need, blockheads that never die. Okay. But if you read Scripture, the tree of life exists, but it's up in the midst, it's in the midst of paradise. And where's that? It's up at the edge of the third heaven, but not in the third heaven. So I don't know if angels bring that food over, or if there's sort of a walking bridge that we get to walk across. And I don't know. But you get to eat of that fruit. And the question is now, why do they eat of it? Well, we believe it's to sustain life. And it's to sustain their intermediate bodies, which they have now, and they will exchange those intermediate bodies when the rapture takes place. What body do you get when you go into eternity? You get the body that died on the earth here, but it's completely changed, you see. We'll talk about that tomorrow. But as far as what they have right now, we believe that they really do have fingers, and they do have tongues, and they can eat, and they can drink. They have an intermediate physical body. They're not disembodied spirits, and we believe that they have an intermediate body. And to sustain that, they eat something from the tree of life. Page 9. The saints of previous dispensations were held in a lockup, albeit a country club facility, until such time as Christ died, was buried, and was raised with reference to them. They could then be taken as his own. In effect, how can Christ take Old Testament saints? They're saved on the basis of his yet, for them, his yet future work. He dies with reference to their sins too. So they have to be put in some place as sort of a holding cell till the final disposition of their case. But they're comforted and given good things. So it's the country club lockup, you know, that kind of a thing. The saints of the early dispensations won't inherit all their good things until after the saints of our dispensation receive their better things. Hebrews 11:39. It goes through the heroes of the faith. And all these, or these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And Paul tells the Hebrew Christians, God having provided somewhat, what's the word? Better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or brought to their completion. Teleios, that they will be made everything that God has in mind for them. Now, do Old Testament saints, by that I mean all of those before our dispensation, do they have promises? Yes! And they're in paradise right now. But they haven't got their Daniel chapter 12 resurrection yet. And they get resurrected unto eternal life. You and I, we can right now, as believers, we have eternal life right now. I can manifest the eternal quality of life right now as a mortal. Old Testament saints could never do that. They get resurrected unto eternal life. And eternal is not talking about duration. It's talking about quality. That's how I can have eternal life. And I have it right now. They'll get resurrected unto it. So they've got a good promise, but they'll never get any of their good things promised to them until after we get ours. The rapture takes place before the beginning of the tribulation. Tribulation ends, lasts 7 years. And then, at the end of the trib, then according to Daniel chapter 12, what is it, 75 days into the millennium, Daniel stands resurrected as an Old Testament saint. He was made a eunuch. He never had any kids. As a eunuch, that's why he can be entrusted with governmental authority. They made him that way so they wouldn't start their dynasty as a rebel. And Daniel, he's told, you'll stand in your lot on the earth. And you figure it up from midway through the trib. You can figure it up. And yeah, it's 75 days into the beginning of the millennium. And so he'll get his good thing. But compared to what Old Testament saints are promised, I have things that are better. Okay? Your kids come to you with artwork, and you say to the one kid, wow, I really like that. The other kid comes up with something inferior, and you say, wow, I really like that just the same, but in a different way. Okay? You don't say to the kid, this is good, but this is better. Well, I hope you don't. This is good, but this is better. This stinks, and this doesn't stink as badly. That's if your kids are cheese makers. Okay. So, they won't get their good things until we get our better things. Then the church has been raptured before the 7-year-long tribulation even begins. The 1,000-year-long millennium then begins, the saints of the earlier dispensations being resurrected and established in their lots on the earth 75 days into the beginning of that reign. So, some scripture you can read through there, and you have the Daniel 12, 11 through 13 at the end of that. And I think, I know I have to have questions. I'll leave 2 minutes for questions. Appendix A, I just want to point out that the death of physical saints and unsaved people too. And it's a whole bunch of verses. And I was going to go through and I'd have time and I'd tell you how old they were when all of them died, but I didn't have time. But believe me, they died. And so as you go through all of this, you find all of these who died. And as a kid, I was shocked when I read the Robin Hood stories, because at the end of the story, what happens to Robin Hood? He dies. It told how he died. They never do that on American television. And as he's dying with his last breath and strength, he pulls his bow back and he fires an arrow out into the forest. And where it lands, that's where he's going to be buried. And little John picked him up, carried him out there, and they buried him. And Maid Marian, didn't she go off to a convent and become a nun so there were no little hoods? Okay. On the last page of Appendix A, we have an arrow second from the bottom, and it says, well, it's the top arrow. Enoch did not die, but was translated by God. He was taken from the earth from among men. And we have the Hebrews 11, 5, and 6 commentary, and then we have the Genesis account. So he was one who did go down into Sheol, into paradise. This is what we believe, but he was changed. He was not a human mortal taken down there because he wouldn't be able to survive. So he was changed so that the body that he had could survive down there and be in a place of comfort and receive good things down there. So that's an exception, but it's not an exception that he went up to heaven. And there's no exceptions. None of them went up to heaven. So where are the saints before ours right now? I don't have any indication that they've gone into the third heaven. I think they're still in paradise. Are they also probably eating of the fruit from the tree of life? I would think so. And I think maybe that they were eating of it back at the time when Abel died. I think he was the first resident. I think he went down into Sheol, but into a place of refuge and comfort. And I believe probably in an intermediate body, the tree of life was there, and he could eat of it. So I believe there's just that one tree, and it got moved. Okay, so I'll say I'm done for this, and I think we're through every paper except tomorrow's. Okay. Any questions, any ideas, suggestions, corrections, any addendums? All right. Well, you've all been very gracious. Let's bow and we'll close. We thank you, Father, for the things of the Scriptures. And again, we don't have any book in the New Testament that's called New Testament Salvation. And there you read all about it. There was no book in the Old Testament Scriptures which was entitled The Saving Plan of God with reference to mankind, and then later the elect nation of Israel. We don't have one book. But instead, Father, we have to go through and check the Scriptures one with another. At this time now, we have technological means of more quickly comparing one scripture with another. And you'd think that it would be a real boost to biblical studies, but we find that at this present time, there's not really a lot of emphasis in most circles for biblical studies. And so we appreciate, Father, those who, in whatever way, they dig through the scriptures, comparing one passage with another. And we're thankful, Father, that those who are rightly related to the indwelling Holy Spirit, they're not left to their own devices, but the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And people who are not receiving divine revelation, no one is receiving divine revelation now. The pastors who claim they're getting dreams at night or a voice comes to them and teaches them something, we believe that they're liars. And those, of course, who claim that Jesus Christ is appearing to them, Paul stated he was the last to see him in his resurrected, glorified physical body on the earth. John later writes Scripture, he lives longer, but he receives his revelation in a vision or a dream. That's how he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes sees him as a lamb with its throat slit. It's a lamb having been slain. But Father, we do have the Word of God, and so we look forward to being ministered to by these other gentlemen this day. Appreciate their scholarship. The fact, Father, that they who could have been doing something else or having to do something else also give themselves to the ministry of the Word. And we do indeed count these believers to be precious because they are committed to being taught. They're sheep who are in the correct feedlot. And we understand, Father, that there are others who are getting the, as they call them, empty calories. Anything wrong with a Christian golf league? Not per se. Anything wrong with a Christian martial arts club? Nothing per se. But if this is the entire diet they're given, then, Father, no. They're not being ministered, and they're not ministered to properly and being taught the Word. So we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of this, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, we're
going to
take 15 minutes. Stop right on the nose. And so we'll start again at 11:30. Steve and I have the easiest part, and we're going to leave Dave with the hardest part after you eat. Keeping you awake.
Keep everybody awake.
All right, we'll begin again at 11:30.
Hey, I need to put my laptop here, our last few.
Oh, sure.
Can I work my flash drive on your computer?
I'm sure, yeah. Hey, yeah. How's it going, man?
Yeah, whatever you want. I mean, if you want to put the other up, you can, or you're using PowerPoint?
Yeah.
It would pull right up if you wanted to.
However,
do you have a remote? Or how are you going to, would you run about like I am?
Yeah, I would just, I could use your,
mouse.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, let's just go ahead and
let's try it.
Put it in.
See, I'm like you now. See, I'm trying something new and I'm kind of
have reservations about that.
Come on.
Oh, here it is. It's over here underneath my mouse. There's a slot under there. You can see it. Well, it's all, hey, you did pretty good the first time. I don't do that well. We'll get it up. This is crazy. Vista is so slow.
I thought it was just my computer, so it's Vista.
Oh, yeah, they did a program which doesn't kick.
Just don't know where to bring
it. Doesn't kick well. Did I have a...
Hey, Vanessa. Can you get Adam a
Yeah. I don't think I can get to what I want right off. Jump right. I almost think there it is. I brought all my stuff on this too.
On your flag
on this dress. Wow.
I thought that was great.
Hey, look, that's,
you got a guy all kinds of great on there.
Yeah. I even have my Pharrell on here. Oh, okay.
I hear your library with me.
That's a
good idea. I want to take a tray table because I'm only looking at one rack.
Yeah.
That's a pretty good idea.
Yeah. Okay. Now watch it. Figure out how to pull it.
Dad, where are your people?
Have you assistance, sir?
Oh, we
got it covered.
Well, I hope so. All right. He wants to run his PowerPoint off of this.
Oh, that's easy.
And
Adam?
Oh. Here I am.
Steven. All right. This is Adam's race on.
Okay. Yeah, I've got a question for you when I get going. I mean, how much money?
Oh, absolutely.
I do all my graphics on Corel. And with the new Enterprise, when I import into PowerPoint, I get fuzzies.
Yeah, because they're using different graphics engines. What I would recommend is, I'll bet you you're not the only one to have that issue. And if you phrase it right, put that problem on Google and you'll see all the solutions.
Well, I just noticed that my son got me a new computer and he's in the industry. So he says that he was called up to the third heaven. So you don't see the English translation, but notice in your interlinear
that's yours.
Okay, that
you got
that,
okay.
That he was raptured up, such a one raptured up, heels to the edge. That means to the edge. So instead of saying, if he was saying that he would have actually gone into it, you'd have had the end preposition, or even the end to. actually would be into it because it was looking like motion.
Oh,
he's going into it.
Oh, okay.
So here he said, hat goes up to the edge of it. And that's where he translated that from. Makes a difference, huh?
Yeah, it does.
Yeah.
I mean, I've never heard
one little word makes a huge difference.
Yeah.
In your reckoning of how you see that.
Well, which tells you where you're hanging out with your intro block.
Right. Right.
Where you step into the finished product.
Right. And then you, well, you got that distinction
between
the Old Testament section and the New Testament.
Yeah.
What's your document?
There's your stick. Which is your document?
Do you remember your name?
Yes.
PowerPoint. Well, I sure have a lot of fun trying to keep all my PowerPoint. My number one, number two, number three.
I set to run. You said it right here. Just hit that five and it'll start the presentation.
Oh, okay. Wow.
Hey, so, you guys didn't know all the shortcuts.
So I just use this then to go to the next one?
Or you could hit here or here.
Okay, well, how do I go back if I wanted to go back?
Okay, that's forward. That's back.
Okay. But if you want to use the...
that's forward. And that doesn't do it. I like to use these ones. I've got a remote.
Okay. All right. Thanks. Appreciate it.
Because it's easier when you're trying to remember and speak. Just